Let me encourage you, if you have your Bible, to open it at Philippians chapter 4, Paul's letter to the church at Philippi in chapter 4. In a moment, I'm going to read there from verse 10 through to the end of the chapter, the end of the letter. It's the letter that we've been preaching through over these past number of months. And that reaches its conclusion today. Yesterday it was a real privilege for Thomas and I to travel up to Glenrothes Baptist Church. It was good to see Glenrothes Baptist Church. They've recently acquired a different building. They have renovated all of that, and it was good to see what God has done there. But also we were spending time with Brian Croft. Brian Croft is a minister in the States. He's a minister with a passion for the transitioning and the revitalization of churches. And one of the very encouraging things is that although Brian's church numerically is only about 70 people in number, they have sent out 35 different men to preach the good news of Jesus Christ in other places. Now we get encouraged by all that God is doing in Mark and the ministry in Denniston and others that we've known in the history of our church, and Cal and all that God is doing there. And as we listen for God and what He wants to do in the hearts and lives of others. But quite remarkable that in the last 7 or 8 years, they've sent out 35 young men into ministry. And that's at the cost of the church, because that means there's only 70 or so folks in the life of the church, and they keep giving away their very best into other situations where the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ needs to flourish. And it was good to spend time, and he was reminding us yesterday that as pastors, as preachers of God's word, it is God's church, and it is in Christ. And it is under the authority of the Word of God. And pastors are called to leadership, but their leadership is only drawn from the authority of God's Word. And this morning, as we read God's Word, it's important that as God's people that we hear it as God's Word. We don't hear it as some addendum to the service, as some few thoughts that we might have. It is the Word of God. It's the Word of God spoken. It is the unchanging Word of God. And so let us hear God's Word. And let us respond in our hearts as God, by His Spirit, takes His Word and applies it to our lives. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving, except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Well, I want to, just for a moment, to use the final greeting to remind us of where we've been over these last number of weeks as we've looked at Philippians. And then what I want to do is look at verses 10 through to verse 20 as the main part of the teaching for this morning. But there in the final greeting, Paul writes, greet every saint in Christ Jesus at Philippi. If you've got a good memory, you'll remember that Thomas launched that series. He talked about all that took place in Acts chapter 16, the conversion of Lydia and how the church started to meet in her home, the conversion, we believe, of the slave girl, because God doesn't cast out the demonic and leave a person there in that hopeless state. The conversion of the Philippian jailer and all his family, they were amongst the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi. The way in which God had built a church there who were uniquely partners with him in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, partners with him in prayer, partners with him in giving for the good news of the gospel, for the advance of the kingdom of God to take place there. And at the end there, he's really greeting those who had been instrumental in partnering with him in all that God was doing through his ministry. And as he does that, of course, you've got to remember Paul is writing from jail, most probably in Rome, and he's writing there to the church, and it's there while he's incarcerated that he's encouraging them and equipping them and enabling him. And he's talking about the advance of the gospel while he's in chains. He's talking about the advance of the gospel amongst those who are holding him captive. And so in that little greeting at the end, really in a sense, the original word for that, the way in which a letter finishes off, is salutations. What he's really saying is, I salute you. I salute you for all the partnership in the gospel. I salute you for the way in which we've been able to gather under God to glorify his name. And all the brothers who are with me, captive for their faith in Jesus Christ, they send their greetings to you. The gospel is advancing in Caesar's household, he says, and he wants you to remind them of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we've been focusing time and time again on the joy that comes all the way through Philippians, that letter. But it's joy not because everything is going well. It's joy that is rooted and grounded and founded and absolutely certain because of the relationship that those he is writing to and Paul himself have with Jesus Christ. It's a joy that is rooted in the fact that I am inseparably linked, united to Jesus Christ, my Lord. And so he's writing in that context. It's not joy because it's all going well. And the great thing is that as we've unpacked series, we've talked about the way in which the church were wholeheartedly committed to that partnership, but also we've talked about the battle for their mind. Cal was finishing that off, the first part of chapter 4, in the battle for the minds of the believers, that they would live for the glory of God. Rio, when he was preaching, talked about the battle that was on there. We talked about the fight for unity in the context of the church. There were many different lessons that we learned as we've been walking through Philippians chapter 4. And what we discover here in these 10 verses, 10 through to 20, as Paul runs off this letter, is that the Christian life is not easy. You know, it's amazing the number of people that sort of think that if you become a Christian, then everything is going to be easy. Everything is going to be cushy. Everything is going to be comfortable. Everything's going to just, you know, the sun's going to be in its heaven, and I'm going to walk in a way in which I will never have trouble in my life again. And of course, we should know this because Jesus himself taught time and time again and in various and different ways that those who would follow him will have troubles. Follow after Jesus, you will have troubles. Follow in the footsteps of Christ, and you will face many trials and many temptations. Follow in the footsteps of Christ, and you could face very real persecution. Follow in the footsteps of Christ, and you will not always be popular. Walk in the way of Jesus, and you'll discover that you will oftentimes have many troubles. It's worth it to follow in the footsteps of Jesus, but he's honest with us. The reality is we will have many troubles. And Jesus himself, in actual fact, was very honest with us. He said that many will fall away from following me because of the troubles, because of the circumstances, because of the hard times, because of the difficult times. And Jesus was very honest with us about that. He said that many will do that. And when you look at the circumstances that our lives go through, I'm sure that you, like me, cannot help but notice that there are many people who, when in the midst of a trial, when in the midst of a difficult experience, when in the midst of a hard circumstance, what has happened is that for them, it's made them pull away from God. It's made them get angry with God. It's made them doubt God. It's made them shout at God. Now, God's big enough to cope with all of that, but the reality is it hasn't brought them closer to him. What's happened is they've fallen away from him. And yet the flip is also true. Many people in the midst of the greatest trials, in the midst of the most severe difficulties, in actual fact, have drawn closer to Christ. And so the reality of Christian living is not easy, and circumstances will befall us in the same as they befall anyone. But the reality is, will the circumstance draw us closer to Christ, or will the circumstance cause us to fall away from Christ? And you know, that's just the reality of what it is to live for Christ. Many people will be drawn closer to Jesus, and many people will fall away from Jesus. Now, contrast that with Paul. Contrast that with Paul, who's sitting in prison. I think it was Thomas, when he was preaching one day, he said, you know, when you meet Paul in prison, you know, there at Acts chapter 16, when the Philippian jailer get converted, he says, what were they doing? They were singing hymns of praise to God at midnight, right? Now, that's a pretty, you know, upbeat response to what it is to be incarcerated for the gospel, right? When the circumstances are not going for you, it takes some doing. You know, to sing it. And I'd ask Susan if you would mind including that Graham Kendrick song, Consider It Joy, Pure Joy. Because think about the words of it. Consider it joy, pure joy, when troubles come. I mean, that's like two lines that shouldn't necessarily belong together when you think about it. Consider it joy, pure joy, when troubles come. Why? Because many trials will make you strong. Many trials will strengthen you in your Christian faith. Many of the difficult moments that you go through will be the moments that will make you the man or woman in Christ that God longs for you to be. And so here's Paul writing from the jail to the church at Philippi, and he's incarcerated because of his conviction about the good news of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And what do you find? You find a man that in any circumstance has an unshakable contentment. There's a little word that it's very hard to find in people's lives today. Contentment. There's a little word that it's very hard to find even in lives of Christian people today. Contentment. Because God's people can be as guilty as the next person of being discontent. Now, we'd love to say discontent with their growth in Christ and their holiness, but in actual fact, 9 times out of 10, they're just discontent with what they have or of what they don't have. But the reality is, Paul here in this jail displays that he's a man of unshakable contentment. And so what we're going to do is we're going to sort of tap a little bit into that because Paul writes about it. And so we're going to tap a little bit into the Apostle Paul this morning as he writes to this church. And we're going to kind of say, you know, what is it that makes him content? What's the secret of this contentment? Now, it's not a kind of, sort of four secrets of eternal contentment. It's not that kind of message. It's just a reality to look into the Apostle Paul's life and say, what are the grounds of unshakable contentment in any and every situation? What is the root of being a contented person in the midst of any trial, tribulation? What is the root of being a contented person regardless of the circumstances and not being pulled here or there? Well, one of the interesting things is that for Paul, as he writes to this church, one of the big reasons for writing is he's saying thank you to them for their generosity. He's saying thank you to them for their support. He's effectively saying thank you to them for their partnership with them. But one of the principal roots of this unshakable contentment that was the apostles is the generosity of his fellow believers. Now, the generosity of his fellow believers, this is not just tangible. This is not just how much money are you giving me, right, in order for the work to continue. It's not about that. You know, there are many people that would, only seem to be happy as long as they're getting. That's not what Paul's talking about here. You see, his unshakable contentment in the generosity of this church, in the generosity of this people, is that, as we've mentioned already, they were his partners. But they were his partners in prayer. They were generous in their prayers for Paul. You ever thought about generosity in prayer? You ever thought about, sometimes we beat ourselves up, they're not praying enough. But you ever thought about prayer as a generous thing? That the thing you could do is give more time to prayer for God's move of his spirit in equipping, enabling power in somebody else's life, and how generous it would be of you to give time to that, to make time to pray, for the advance of the kingdom of God in somebody else's life, to make time to pray for somebody, to be generous. And how you do that time and time again. I know that I've listened to all the series in Philippians. I know that Thomas shared that beautiful illustration of Anne Grace praying, not for Ellis's release, but for the sovereign grace of God and the glory of God. And it was a powerful little illustration. And how they did that night after night after night. And people all flocked and they were generous in their prayers. And so Paul's got an unshakable contentment because of the generosity of his fellow believers in prayer. But also they were generous in grace. They understood all that who Paul was. He was a man totally dependent on who Christ is, and he needed the grace of God. And so, they encouraged him in that. They were generous in the gospel, in making known Jesus, but they were generous in giving. And as we look at the way in which they gave, as we unpack their giving in the context of it, we realize that it was part of the unshakable contentment. Look at verses 10 and verse 15. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you've revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Verse 15, and you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving, except you only. And so part of the unshakable contentment that Paul experienced was the generosity of the believers in the church at Philippi, who through Epaphroditus tangibly refreshed and revived him. Now, what were they doing in that giving? They were demonstrating the character of Christ. That's what the church at Philippi were doing. They were demonstrating the character of Christ. The character of Christ is generous giving. And so Epaphroditus, in coming and almost losing his life in the process and giving to them, brought a tangible expression of the fact that in the midst of all that Paul was doing, he was not doing that alone. The people of God were with him, and they were with him in very tangible ways. And when you go through difficult experience, and when you go through incredible trial, and particularly all wrapped up with the advance of the gospel, we need to know the people of God with us. We need to know the generosity of the people of God that revives and refreshes us. And it enables us in our contentment. Look at verse 14 and verse 18. Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. Notice that? Many trials, many troubles will make you strong. What did they do? They shared my trouble. You see, sometimes we're able to look and we say, oh, they're going through a right hard time. You know, they shared in the trouble. They didn't just acknowledge that for Paul it was going to be a difficult experience. They entered in to that trouble with them. You know, Galatians says, bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. And what they did was they entered into it. We see it again, verse 18. When he says, I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. Look what he calls it, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice, acceptable and pleasing to God. You see, they took the command of God to enter into the burdens of others seriously. They took the command of God to strengthen their brother's arm seriously. And they did that in very tangible ways through people and gifts. But what did Paul say? He said, you're entering in. It is as a pleasing sacrifice, an aroma, well-pleasing to God. You know, it'd be so easy to think, oh, they were with me. Paul actually doesn't just say they were with me. Paul actually says this is well-pleasing to God. You know, I was sitting preparing this, I just started thinking about some of the aromas that I love, you know. Bread, bacon. You know, I mean, sometimes I just fire up the bread machine, you know, and your anticipation of eating it, because it's like, you know, the flavor, the fragrance has got you. You're like, coffee. You know, you make real coffee in the coffee filter machine, you know, and even before you get to it, you smell it. And you're like, oh, you know, you've got a bit of coffee drinker for that one, right? There's others that I'm not going to them, but we know what they are, right? But at the end of the day, you know, the incredible thing is, he says, you're entering in. The generosity of you drawing alongside me in the midst of the circumstance, it's a pleasing aroma to God. It's a sweet-smelling sacrifice. You see, it is a sacrifice to enter into the troubles that people have. But it's a sacrifice, it's a sweet-smelling aroma to God. And that's much more important than what it is to the individual, even though for the individual it's incredible. And we see the same kind of thing in verses 16 and 17. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. And in verse 17, I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. You see, what they did was they invested in the advance of the gospel. They invested in the advance of the gospel. That's what the church at Philippi was doing through Paul. It was a troubled thing to share the gospel and to make the kingdom known and to plant all these churches, but they were fully committed. Started talking about Brian Croft and in that little church investing in the advance of the gospel. And you know, the incredible thing is that, you know, Paul talked about in Thessalonica when he was there that they gave not just once but twice to the advance of the work in that context. But in actual fact, what he was really saying is that the fruit of their giving was the advance of the good news of Jesus Christ around the globe. And so one of the things that lies at the core of this contentment is the generosity of our fellow believers in Christ. But one of the things that also lies at the core of this unshakable contentment that was Paul's was the fact that Paul had learned contentment. Don't ever miss that. You know, sometimes when we look at the Apostle Paul and we look at some of the kind of great saints in the kingdom of God and great leaders in the life of the church, we kind of sometimes think they arrived, you know, kind of like Superman, you know, kind of like ready, you know. You know, they arrived that way. They were the complete package. Paul didn't arrive as the complete package. The Apostle Paul learned. The Apostle Paul grew. The Apostle Paul developed in his maturity. Nobody arrives as a complete package. You know, sometimes I do some work with other churches, helping them look for a pastor. And sometimes when you listen to what they're looking for, I think he doesn't exist, right? It's like, you know, they've got this idea that somehow out there is kind of like super pastor, right? And he's going to arrive the complete package. And everything in the church is going to be like, oh. And unless that is a man of God who's learned contentment in many of the difficult and trying circumstances of life, they are onto plums, right? Because the reality is you've got to learn contentment. You've got to learn this unshakable contentment in Christ. Look at verses 11 and verse 12 of our chapter. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned. I have learned. In whatever situation I am, to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned. The secret of facing plenty and hunger and abundance and need. And it does us good when we think about unshakable contentment. Not to excuse ourselves from striving after it, because some of us would just make that convenient excuse. It does us good to realize that this is something we grow into. This is something we learn. This is something we develop. This is something that as different circumstances invade our life and sometimes seek as if they're going to overwhelm us, that what we do is we learn from the circumstance to have an unshakable contentment. Not in who we are, but in who God is. And so Paul learned. He grew. He matured into a contentment. But what was the root of that contentment? It was a contentment that derived from an unshakable trust in the sovereign plan and purpose of God. You see, what Paul learned and what Paul matured in and what Paul grew in was the fact that God doesn't take us through anything that he does not know about. It was an unshakable trust in the sovereign plan and purpose of God. And some of us really struggle with that when God's plan and purpose doesn't seem to reflect all that we thought and we dreamed and we imagined. But what he does is he learns and he grows and he matures in the sovereign plan of God and the sovereign purpose of God. Paul writes about this elsewhere. If you turn to 1 Timothy, 1 Timothy, his letter to 1 Timothy, and you turn to chapter 6. Look what he says in chapter 6, verses 6 through 11. Love this little verse, 1 Timothy 6, verse 6. Now there is great gain in godliness with contentment. For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing with those, we will be well content. It kills me every time I read it. You know what I mean? I think of what it would actually take for me to take everything that I own with me. I mean, that would be one serious removal, right? If God said, John, come on up here, right? Come on into glory with me, you know, and bring everything you've got with you. I've got too much stuff, right? You know, because I've not learned the unshakable plan and purpose of God and to be content. You know, with the kind of food and the clothing type thing. You know, in fact, even with the clothing, I like to talk about brands. You ever notice that? The Bible, when it talks about God supplying a need, never just says what brand of clothing you'll wear. It just says, I'll give you something to wear, right? But, you know, Paul learned the unshakable content of God. The unshakable contentment that is in God. For we brought nothing in, we can take nothing out, but if we have food, clothing, we'll be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, and many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. Many times have we seen that? You know, the word of God is accurate and true and real. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It's through this craving that some have wandered away from faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. And so Paul can write about this learned contentment and the plan and purposes of God, right? And we get a little insight into what that contentment looks like for him. What it looks like for Paul is that he's dependent upon God for everything. You know, where he'll live, where he'll stay, what he'll wear, what he'll eat. You know, now this is a guy who's a bivocational minister. He doesn't mind building things in order to have money to make things happen, you know. So it's not that he's not playing his part of the responsibility, but underlying all of it is a commitment to the fact that God is for him, had a plan and purpose for him, and that as long as he's in God's plan and purpose, contentment. And that's so different from what we measure our contentment by. And what Paul is trying to let us see as he writes to the church at Philippi is the real grounds of contentment and where they really lie. And all of that, of course, is building up to the fact that contentment, that there is great gain in godliness with contentment, what he's really teaching and what he wants to remind the Philippian church of, and in doing that, reminding you and I of, is that the unshakable contentment that Paul had was because he had an unshakable trust in God. The unshakable contentment that Paul had and exercised was because he had an unshakable trust in God that he exercised. Now, it would have been so easy in reading Philippians chapter 4 just to say, let's get to the two big verses. You know the two big verses of Philippians chapter 4, that passage we've read? Verse 13 and verse 19. Everyone gets drawn to verses 13 and verse 19. But what people do, of course, is they like to quote verse 13 and quote verse 19 all out of context. One of Alan's wee favourite hobby horses when people take verses out of context, right? But verse 13, you know, for I, you know, what is it? I'll read it just exactly. It's, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. And people love that text. But you've got to remember the context. Paul's talking about knowing what it is to have plenty and you know, and to have nothing, to be brought low, to be lifted up. And I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. In verse 19, and my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. You know, how many of the prosperity boys love to quote that? Oh, God will give you everything, you know. God's the one who supplies our needs, not our wants and our desires and our self-centered, you know, I think I'll find contentment. In the acquisition of more stuff, which you never will, by the way. You'll never find contentment in the acquisition of stuff. It just doesn't work. But the reality is, Paul has an unshakable contentment in God because he's got an unshakable trust in God. And if you and I would long to follow in the footsteps of Paul, then we need to understand that a spirit of generosity is possible, that contentment is inevitable if we have an unshakable trust in God. When you get an unshakable trust in God and you know that he's ultimately the supplier of everything, then you can be incredibly generous. You can have a spirit of generosity about you. When you've got an unshakable trust in God, then you can have an unshakable contentment that he's the one who's sovereign and in control of all that you are and all that you're becoming. And, you know, there's a couple of little things that just wait. I want just to draw out at the end. Verse 13, right, what Paul says, that I can do all things through him who strengthens me. It is through fully appreciating what being in Christ means. With all its anointing, with all its enabling, with all its empowering, spirit-filled, Jesus-exalting, God-glorifying strengthening. It's only as we really understand what it means to be in Christ that we get this contentment, that we get this unshakable trust. It's only as we really capture that and get a hold of that that we can play our part in the body of Christ. We're going to finish in just a little while with the old hymn that was Philip Bliss wrote the music, but Horatio Spafford wrote the words. I love that name. Horatio Spafford. But in actual fact, I love the witness and testimony of the man's life. Horatio Spafford wrote the hymn, It Is Well With My Soul, and we'll sing it at the end. But the story of Horatio Spafford's life is remarkable. He was a lawyer, and an incredibly successful lawyer, an incredibly wealthy lawyer. And He bought a massive chunk of real estate in Chicago. He owned a massive amount of real estate in Chicago, and he was a very wealthy man, a very successful man. And then the Great Fire of Chicago, utterly destroyed all of his real estate. He lost it in the Great Fire of Chicago. To add to that, this is a devoted Christian man. He was a personal friend of D.L. Moody. He was a guy who was very much behind D.L. Moody's evangelistic campaigns. His four-year-old son died of scarlet fever. So he lost a son at 4 years of age. And then what happened for Horatio Spafford is they decided that his wife and his four daughters at the time and himself needed a break. And what they would do is they would go in a ferry, an early cruise liner, and they would cross over to the UK where D.L. Moody, his personal friend, was preaching an evangelistic campaign. And they would go and be there and support D.L. Moody and enjoy that time of rest and recreation and refreshment. And it writes of Horatio Spafford that he was busy with a business deal and he had to stay behind. And so he sent his wife and his four daughters ahead, and the ship that they were traveling in was sunk. And all of his four daughters were killed. And his wife survived. She wrote to him, telegraphed him, and he got on the next liner to cross and be with his wife. And it was on that liner, as he contemplated an unshakable trust in the plan and purposes of God, that he wrote, "It is well with my soul." He and his wife, a lot of people don't realize this, went on to have three more children. And one of his children, they gave up what they were doing in law and everything else, he and his wife, and they started a prayer movement for the advance of the gospel. A spirit of generosity, they started a real ministry in the midst of the Holy Land. And one of his sons, in actual fact, coincidentally, nothing coincident when you walk with God, found the Siloam document that in actual fact one of the verification of scriptures. So remarkable. Remarkable life. But you contemplate those circumstances. And you contemplate the words, "It is well with my soul." How can you do that? Only when you understand, as Paul did, what being in Christ means. I can do all things in Christ who strengthens me. You could not do any of that. That would destroy and overwhelm. But in Christ, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Philippians chapter 4, verse 19, "And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus." If it's God's will, then it will be God's bill. You see, our greatest need is the salvation of our souls, and Christ has paid for them. Our greatest need is our eternal redemption, and Christ has paid the price. Our greatest need is that you and I should be restored into a living relationship with God, and in Christ that, and that alone. It's only possible in Christ. And so he has met the greatest need of our heart, the greatest need of our lives, and he invites us to an unshakable trust in who he is. And he invites us to gladly give ourselves in his service for his glory. And he says, as you do that, and you place an unshakable trust in who you are in Christ, and in the God who is yours, then I will provide for you. You see, Jesus himself is the personification of what the spirit of generosity truly is. And it's that same Jesus who will meet all of our needs. And he will do that not just for the moment, but he will do that for all eternity, because we are saved from eternity for eternity. And he will do all that for his glory and the exaltation of his name. And when we look at that church at Philippi that we've learned so much from, and as we realize that in Christ, we can have an unshakable trust and an unshakable contentment, then we need to be ready to give of who we are and what we have for the glory of God and the advance of His gospel. What will we give for the glory of God, for the advance of His gospel? Who will we partner with in giving and receiving? How will we together, as the church at Philippi did, learn that unshakable contentment that flows from unshakable trust? Let's pray. Our gracious Father, we thank You for Your word. Father, we realize that there are so many times in life when You stand before us offering us everything, we chase after shadows that would provide us nothing. And gracious God, as we bow our head before You this day, we ask that You would teach us contentment. We pray, Lord God, that You would teach us contentment through prioritizing what it is to exercise a deepening trust in Yourself. And we pray, Lord our God, that as we do that, that trust would become unshakable, not because of who we are, but because of who You are. So move amongst us, we pray. Be magnified in our midst, in Jesus' name. Amen. It is well with my soul.